All Nations and Babel. Commentary for the April 30th, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10. With the flood and the elimination of the antediluvian world behind us, we could have started over and set things right. Instead, we find things quickly going awry again. Like Cain, so many generations before, Ham is cursed, and his character that brought about the curse influences his descendants. They produce mighty military empires like Egypt, with Put as an ally, and Babylon, from which the Assyrians eventually arose. They also settled Canaan, a land the Bible tells us was inhabited by giant Nephilim, who dominated the cities there up to the time of the Exodus. All these civilizations would prove to be antagonists to the descendants of Noah's other two sons. Therefore, we see the division of humanity once again between those who follow God and those who choose to be independent of God's control. This lends a mythological ethos to the account, like cultural origin stories, for others who attempt to explain ongoing animosities due to ancient curses marking enemies as evil, and the culture framing the story as righteous. This kind of narrative survives into modern times, as we can see with the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. No one can say who threw the first stone or fired the first shot, but the flames of conflict are nonetheless fanned by opposing mythos of who is evil and who is righteous. Those cultural narratives allow each to spin the tale that they are the godly line and will prevail over their evil opponents. But it only reveals that everyone is someone's evil. Even when the righteous have succeeded in triumphing over the evil opposing them with the destruction of their enemies, they have also destroyed the check on the evil in their own hearts, which now has free rein to wreak havoc unopposed. For instance, during the Pax Judaica under Solomon, the unchecked desire for power and control turned inward, eventually splitting the kingdom and sprouting evil fruit that led to corruption and assassinations. Eventually, the Jews became so corrupt their evil could no longer sustain itself, and the inner rot brought down the nation as the descendants of Ham, primarily Egypt and Nimrod's Babylon, made Judea their chew toy. Babylon came off the greater victor, taking everyone and everything of value to Babylon and leaving only ruins behind. Despite the Bible's tale of the dispersal of the nations after the confusion of languages, Babylon never willingly relinquished control over the rest of the earth. After Babylon's fall in the 6th century BCE and Alexander's later conquest of the city, even though it remains in ruins today, the principles it extolled are very much alive, institutionally, if not geographically. If the Bible were to have a different name, were it not already taken, I would choose Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. Written from a monarchist point of view, righteous London is offset against the evils of the French Revolution, occurring in libertine Paris. Freedom of expression in one is offset against the terror of the guillotine. Sidney Carton, unappreciative of the freedom in London, squanders it in dissipation and indolence when opportunity presents itself. But, finally awakening to the evil presenting itself in Paris, he gives his life in exchange for the life of Charles Darnay, descendant of the evil Evremont family. The Bible at its heart is the ongoing tale of Jerusalem and Babylon, one righteous, one evil. While these may have been literal cities, Their names are metaphors. In those names we find peace, and its opposite, confusion. Both are found in Genesis, where Salem is a city of Melchizedek, and Babel is a city of Nimrod, and the beginning of his empire, which will eventually destroy the literal city of peace. Despite the destruction of physical Jerusalem and Babylon, this animosity continues to the end of the Bible, where an angel announces that Babylon has fallen, and the New Jerusalem replaces her rival on the earth. The Bible tells us that Nimrod sought to unite humanity under his rule until God intervened and it all broke up into tribalism and confusion. Then chaos and opposition arose. Since that time, there have been other Nimrods trying to unite the world under their rule, usually by force. As Seventh-day Adventists, we hold to the belief that that will never happen based on our understanding of the image seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Despite impressive empires such as the Romans and the Mongols, no one has succeeded in bringing together the disparate civilizations that cover our planet. Every attempt to do so has achieved the opposite, sparking opposition both externally and internally that brings those empires to their knees. Sadly, millions died in the process. We naively believe that we are past all of that in our modern age, but death and destruction visited upon humankind demonstrates we are not. Because such evil continues to breed in our hearts, propaganda can easily incite resurrection of the murderous evils that have continued to plague humanity. These strong men who seek to impose their will on all others usually have little use for the Bible when it contradicts their desires. But this does not mean that they will not use religion as a propaganda tool to incite the masses to destroy those who would point out the inconsistency between loving one's neighbor and destroying them. Making matters worse, institutional religion seeking power and control over the faithful has often sided with these dictators in return for the power of the state enforcing their dogma over all who might be tempted to challenge the church's biblical basis. Despite the humility that admits we are all wrong, we are all broken, the church is often far more concerned about right dogma than about compassion, empathy, and healing. Our human tendency is to attempt overcoming the confusion of Babel and seeking out those who are like us, creating echo chambers that continually reinforce the idea that we are right and everyone else needs to be fixed to see things the way we do. However, this encourages demagoguery. The temptation to say exactly what people are wanting to believe to create a following that will eventually build into political power is often stronger than our selfish hearts can resist. Eventually, we can lose control of our echo chamber when it gets subverted to the demagogue's purpose. We're then left with a stark choice of becoming sycophants to that purpose or being ostracized from the group we created. Long before social media expedited this process, Ernest Rome saw the truth of it when he lost his life on the night of the Long Knives, after he was seen as a threat to Hitler's ongoing and ever-increasing grasp for power. Sadly, because a demagogue panders to our own desire for power in what we may feel is a powerless life, we are reluctant to challenge that very force setting us up for destruction. This is especially true if the demagogue has granted us any small power over others, for they will remind us of the possibility of losing that power. In the end, we cannot escape the confusion of Babel through our own efforts. Peace can only come through surrender to the author of peace, Jesus Christ. He is more than willing to provide it. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." John 14:27. This peace is anathema to those who crave power at any cost. Therefore, they will oppose it and what was intended as a blessing for all will be seen as a divisive challenge. When that happens, Jesus advises, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. This is why books like Daniel are so important for that peace. They reveal that the dictators do not win in the end. Like those who were destroyed by the deluge while going about their lives indifferent to the evil that had consumed their hearts, those who continue in that ancient immorality, abusing and subjugating their fellow human beings, will continue those activities, pursuing normal daily business until the flames of their evil consume the world. With over 12,000 nuclear missiles at the disposal of the United States and Russia, only the sanity of a few keeps that thread from unraveling. And that sanity comes ever more into question, especially if a totalitarian hand on the trigger suffers from a fatal medical diagnosis. Would they choose to take the world with them? The only hope in the face of that potential for oblivion is the promise of the resurrection. The earnest has been paid on our behalf, that we may have the resurrection promised. For that reason, despite the chaos and confusion that are reigning in this world, we should not fear death. In this, Christ is not only our Redeemer, he is our example, both in life and death. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 19. The essence of our faith is the resurrection, and the importance of the resurrection is an end to the fear of death. This is the limit of their power for all demagogues. The fear of death at their hands is their ultimate weapon. Therefore, they try hard to eliminate belief in God, who alone has the real power of life or death. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the scripture footnotes and the written version of this podcast, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.